in Haiti this week with a pretty small team of folks. So he went several. He took Valencia with him. Marie Michelle is with him. Islam with him. Several Haitian girls went back with him, and then Mark Johnston, Larry and Lynn King's son-in-law, is there with him too. And so pray for them as they are looking at some projects that we might be a part of in the future and trying to do some work and make some visits. And so I just ask that when you pray that you keep them in mind. If you have your Bible on you, turn with me to John chapter 11, verse 35. John 11, 35. We're still in our highlight reel series, and our highlight reel series is we're spending all summer looking at your all's favorite verses. So the way it works is you've turned in verses, we kind of pick through them to see which one the Spirit might have something stirring in for us to share that week, and then that's the one we talk about. Now, when I first read this one, I thought, honestly, that maybe it was a joke, okay? And but a couple of people turned it in, and so I thought, well, all right. That's maybe not. And so, you know, we're two or more gathered kind of thing. And so I thought, I'm going to joke or not, I decided I was going to preach it this morning. So let's get to it. John chapter 11, verse 35 says these words, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Let's pray together. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that you would help us to feel your sorrow. The things that broke your heart, may they break ours. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that feel. God, I pray personally for your anointing this morning. I want the power of your Spirit to be in the room, moving in this place. I want you to speak to people the way that only you can. God, bless our time together. When people walk out those doors, may they leave a bit different than they came in. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, you can learn a lot about a person by paying attention to what makes them laugh and what makes them cry. For example, I am pretty prone to laugh at my own jokes. And I once cried while watching the Kevin James movie, Here Comes the Boom. So read into that what you will, folks. I'm no Sigmund Freud, right? I think it says that I am an enigma. John chapter 11, verse 35 is considered by many people to be the shortest verse in the Bible. But in this case, the many would be wrong. It is the shortest verse in the English Bible. It's the shortest verse in English, but it is not the shortest verse in the original language. The shortest verse in the original language is actually Luke chapter 20, verse 30. In Greek, John 11, 35 is 16 Greek letters. Luke 20, 30 is 12. It's Kai-O-Deuteros. If you look it up, it just says in English, and the second. Now, I say that because if you are just looking for an opportunity to be a condescending, know-it-all punk, then here is another bullet for your haughty gun, you know? I say, use it wisely, Cody. Use it. To me, there is something deeply personal and vulnerable and moving about the idea of Jesus weeping. The Son of God himself crying very real tears. Our sorrow-filled Savior. I think it should be a picture for us of his empathetic heart. A reminder that Jesus didn't just come to heal our pain, but he came to feel it, to share in it, to experience it. Church, we have a Savior who loved us enough to make himself acquainted with our grief. In the Gospels, we read about three different times when Jesus wept. There were three times when he was moved to tears, three times when he was overcome with sorrow. And I think that if we look at each of these three times, each one of them displays something different about his character. Like they tell us something different about who he is. I think that if we would look intently at the things that broke Jesus' heart, that we can really see what he valued. Because after all, it is only after a person's heart is broken that the contents are revealed. And so I think we need to take a look at the things that broke Jesus' heart. With that said, that's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to spend the whole morning just looking at the three times in the Scriptures that are recorded when Jesus cried, the three things specifically that we know broke His heart, and I want us to try to learn from them what we can, in hopes that when we leave here, maybe we'll find that the things that broke Jesus' heart will also break ours. Are y'all good with that? I hope so. Let's talk about the first time. The first time that Jesus cried, we've already talked about it. It was John chapter 11, verse 35. It's that text. And what, just to paint a picture of what was happening in that moment is that his Jesus friend, Lazarus, had just died. And Jesus was actually, the story tells us that Jesus had every intention of going to Lazarus' house and healing him of his sickness. He was on his way to the village of Bethany where Lazarus was to heal him. Lazarus was Mary and Martha's brother. Same Mary who had got down on her knees, wiped Jesus' feet, washed it with the oil, you know, washed them with her hair. We're talking about the same Mary. Lazarus was her brother. Well, Jesus took his sweet time getting to Bethany. And while he was in the process of traveling from where he was to the village that Lazarus was in, Lazarus passed away. And so once he died, Mary and Martha and some other people from the village, they found out that Jesus was approaching and that he was kind of close. And so they ran to where he was to meet with him. And when they saw him, they were broken. And they wept. And they too were overcome with sadness. And they told Jesus what happened. They said, Lazarus, your good friend, our brother, he died. And Mary, I think, may have said the most piercing thing to him because she said, you know, if you would have been here, my brother would still be alive. And when she said that, Mary wept. And Jesus looked at her. The Scriptures say he saw her sadness. He saw the sadness of the people who had come with her. And he wept too. The first time that Jesus cried, it was a weeping with. Now, I think there's a lot that we can learn from this story about empathy, about what it should look like for us to help share in other people's pain. Think about it. In this situation, Jesus knew he could fix the problem. He knew what the problem was. He knew he could fix the problem, and eventually he did fix the problem. He raised Lazarus, brought Lazarus back from the dead, but before he shared with them his plan, he shared with them in their pain. Before he started and going to the, hey, I'm going to fix it, you don't have to cry, I got to fix it. No, before he did all that, he shared with them in their pain. Men in the room, husbands, I want to talk to you for a minute, okay? We have to learn when to shut up, okay? Oftentimes, when your wives come to you and they are complaining to you about something, they are not looking for you to fix it. They just want to be heard. They just want to be heard. David Augsburger said this. He said, being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. Your wife isn't waiting for you to come up with a plan. She just wants you to feel her pain. And I think this is true most of the time when people come to us and they're hurting. They're not looking for advice. They're looking for a hug. Now, I share that with you this morning. That's a free nugget. Like, you get that for free. That thing's taken me 17 years of being in pastoral ministry to learn. A lot of blood, sweat, and marital tears have went into figuring that thing out. You got to learn when to shut up. Jesus, before he could fix it. He did fix it. But before he said, hey, this is the plan, I'll take care of this. No, before he did that, he shared with them in their pain. This isn't just good advice, I don't think, but it's what we actually see modeled for us by Jesus. Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he knew it, but he didn't let the coming miracle prevent him from experiencing their present pain. He saw their sorrow, and he did his part to join with it and to carry it. You know, I think something supernatural happens when we mourn with the people that we love. I think when we mourn with the people that we love, that grief gets divided. And shared grief is so much easier to carry than the isolated variety. When we share it, it is so much easier to carry. I think that in the life of every believer, there should be space for us to carry at least one other person's sadness. I want to make sure that you hear that. Taking a step out of your own selfish ways and self-absorption, I think in the life of every believer, there should be margin for us to be able to at least help carry one other person's sadness. And so I ask you this morning, like, who in your circle of friends right now needs you? Like, who's somebody in your life that you know right now they could use you to help carry their sorrow, help carry their burdens? And here's the thing, if right when I ask you that question, if a face comes to your mind, that's probably the Holy Spirit. Do something about it. Reach out to them. Find out what it is they need and see if you can help. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, Paul gives us the word saying, you're supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and you're to mourn with those who mourn. Now, I'm a grown man, and in my adult life, I can remember three times when I have been held by other men. Bear with me for a moment, okay? I'm securing my manhood, right? First time happened when I was 20 years old. 20 years old, my mom had just passed away. I was at the house that I grew up in Maynardville, and mom had just passed, and a lot of people were coming over to our house, as they do, and bringing food and trying to pay their respects and stuff. But I got this thing, this problem that I deal with sometimes where sometimes I just get tired of people. Anybody else got that issue? Like, I was just like, I'm over it. Like, I can't have another car. I don't want to talk to anybody else. And so I remember that feeling, and so I just went into what used to be my bedroom. It was the end of the hallway. I walked to the end of the hallway. I went in, shut the door, turned the light off, climbed up onto my bed, put my head in the mattress, and I just wept. And thankfully, most of the people who were at our house, you know, they respected my privacy because that I needed that time. I mean, I was in there, I was praying, and I was crying. After being in there for about, about an hour and a half, my older brother Chuck, who he passed away too just a couple of years ago, my brother Chuck, he walked in the room, he opened the door, and he came over to where I was, and he just wrapped me up. And he didn't say anything. We just cried together. And I'll never forget that. I'll never forget him walking into my pain like that and sharing it with me. The next time I remember being held by a man happened a couple years after that. Bethany and I had moved to Wilmington, and I had just started working at a church there serving as a youth pastor. And we were kids. I mean, we were in our young 20s, you know, and when you're in your young 20s, you don't feel like a kid, but in a lot of ways you are kids. Like, we're still trying to figure life out, still trying to figure marriage out, trying to figure each other out, like the whole thing. And she took a pregnancy test one Wednesday night, and it came back positive. Man, I wish somebody would have told us what caused that, you know? But I remember her taking that test, and I remember thinking, we can't afford a kid. Like, I remember thinking, we can't even take care of ourselves. Like, how are we supposed to take care of somebody else? At the time, like, one of my first thoughts when we found out that she was pregnant, at the time we just thought it was one, turned out to be two. But I remember thinking right then, I was like, I don't even take myself to the doctor. How am I going to make some other kid's doctor's appointment, you know, some other person, little person's doctor's appointments, and get them to the doctor? Well, next day, I went into my office for work. It was a Thursday, and I was sitting in my office, and I just felt really heavy, like I couldn't think straight. And so I went, the pastor that I was serving with at the time, his name was Blake Hayes, and I went over. Blake's a sweet man. He too has passed since then. But I went over, and I was like, Blake, can you come? I just need to talk to you for a minute. And so I sat at my desk, and he walked in the room, and he was just kind of standing on the other side of my desk. And I said, hey, Blake, Bethany took a pregnancy test last night, and it was positive, and she's pregnant. And I'm scared. And when I said that I was afraid, I just began to weep. And Blake walked around from my desk, and he came over to where my chair was, and he just wrapped me up. And he cried with me. And he told me that it was going to be all right. And now I'll never forget that. I'll never forget him doing that for me. Church, we have to learn how to share in other people's pain. Empathy is a thing that can be taught. We have to learn to weep when other people weep, to mourn when other people mourn. This world is far too harsh, and the burdens it provides far too heavy for us to try to carry them alone. Grief is meant to be observed and then divided. We see it, we feel it, and then we divide it up and we figure out how to carry our fair share. When Jesus' friends cried, so did he, and so should we. The first time that Jesus cried, it was a weeping with. Now for the last time I was held by a man. The last time I remember being held by a man happened maybe 5-6 years ago. And it was the very first time that I had ever experienced one of Brian Lloyd's extended hugs. It happened here. Anybody ever had one of those big Brian Lloyd type hugs? I remember it, right? Like it was yesterday. I come in, he comes in. Nothing real serious going on in my life, right? It wasn't like this was a special scenario. I just come in, he wraps me up. I try to pull back a little bit. He pulls me tighter. I try to pull back a little bit more. He pulls me even tighter. It was kind of weird, but it was also kind of awesome. There's no teachable thing from that story. That's just what I'm going to tell you all. I'll never forget it. And what's funny about it is he's here this morning, and Brian's one of the elders at our church, and there were like 2 weeks ago that I needed one. And I went straight to him in the back. He was sitting on the bleachers, and I was like, come on, man. And so he used to have a shirt that said, I will cuddle you so hard. And he lived up to the billing, you know, he did. So those are three times. Let's get back to it. All right. The second time that Jesus cried was in Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, when it was in Luke 19, Jesus was entering into Jerusalem. This is the moment of what is considered to be his triumphal entry. He is entering Jerusalem where he will be crucified. And I want us to look at this text together. It's Luke 19, 41 through 44, and it is a pretty great passage of Scripture, and this is what it says. It says, and when he drew near, talking about Jesus, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. The second time that Jesus cried, he wept over the sins of the people. He wept when he considered their blind eyes and their hard hearts. He wept at their rejection. Jesus entered the world at the incarnation. Most people didn't notice. He was about to pass away, and people still weren't paying attention. Now, let me be clear. It's not that Jesus was sad because he was unpopular. He didn't feel like he had been slighted. The problem was that he had entered the world to bring people abundant life, and most people were ignoring him or, at the very least, choosing much less. And we still do the same thing. The second time Jesus cried, it was a weeping for. A weeping for apathy, a weeping for sin, a weeping for those who did not have eyes to see him. Church, one of the most severe consequences of sin is that it cuts off our awareness. One of the most severe consequences of sin is that it cuts off our awareness. Sin has a way of distracting us, of disorienting us, of blinding us to the goodness of God and His glory. This is the part of sin that most preachers don't talk about. You know, the goal of repentance isn't to make bad people good. It's not to make dirty people clean. The goal of repentance is to make blind people able to see. We repent so that we might be aware. Aware of the movement of God in our lives. Aware of His presence. Aware of His power. Now, this is not a topic that I'm talking about today, but if you find yourself in a place where you're like, I just don't feel like I've seen Jesus lately, I don't feel like I've been able to experience Him lately, then take a look at your sin. See if there's something that you need to repent over, because I'm trying to tell you, repentance has a way of leading to awareness. The more we repent, the more we lay stuff down, the more our eyes are able to see Jesus and to see Him clearly. You know, as I studied this passage this week, and I think I noticed it even when we read it, there was one part of this passage that really stuck out to me, and it was the very end. It's the latter part of verse 44, and it says this, that Jesus was sad because people did not know the time of their visitation. Jesus had come, and he was sad because people did not know the time of their visitation. I ask you this morning, church, did you know the time of your visitation? When you look back at your life and your past and the moments where Jesus has showed up, did you notice him? Did you welcome him? Or did you just let him pass by? Because this is what I know to be true. For every single one of you, I know that Jesus has visited. I know that there have been moments in your life when he came and tried to speak directly to your heart. I know that for every person in here, he has come to you at certain times and tried to speak to you and reveal himself to you by way of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it happened to you when you were like a little kid in church. Maybe it happened to you when you were walking through a season of something especially difficult. I don't know. Maybe Jesus just has a way of calling out to you in the dead of night, okay? Here's the truth. I don't know the when. I don't know the where. I don't know the how. All I know is the who, and his name is Jesus, and he is constantly calling out to both the saved and the lost. If you haven't responded to him, it's not because he hasn't called. When he has showed up, have you welcomed him? Did you know the time of your visitation? I think we need to make it one of our goals in life. You know, the Bible says Jesus stands at the door and knocks. I think we need to make it one of the goals of our lives that when we hear or feel Jesus knocking on the door of our hearts, that he only has to knock one time. That's what I think. That we're so aware and in such a state of anticipation that when we feel that first knock, I think we should make it one of our goals to transform his visitation into our invitation. Like immediately when we see him or feel him showing up or we hear that knock, we go, come on in. I want more. I've been waiting for you. I've been looking out the window. I've been ready for you to show up. You're here. Come on in. I'm ready for us to have this time together. Some of y'all have spent more time and energy waiting for an Amazon package to be delivered than you have spent waiting for your own deliverance. Have you ever noticed that sometimes, like when you have something that's coming in the mail that you're really excited about, every sound sounds like the doorbell? Every say, you're like, I think, oh, that could be the delay. I think I heard him walking on the porch. I think I heard somebody knock. Like every, and the reason that is, the reason we do that is because anticipation leads to hyper awareness. When we're in a state of anticipation, we're paying attention. We're looking. Man, the same thing's true when we talk about Jesus. If you anticipate him, if you're looking for him, you will see him almost everywhere. We have to be ready. We have to be anticipating. If you want to be free, you got to be looking for freedom. If you want to be saved, you have to be looking for a Savior. If you want a visit, you have to be looking for the visitor. Church, I don't want you to miss the time of your visitation. I don't want you to miss the time of your visitation. And so what I think that would look like for you practically to do when it comes to your life is two things. One, I think you should look back at your past and you should try to track some moments that Jesus was at work that at the time maybe you didn't realize. Like look back at some significant moments and go, okay, at the time, I think I may have missed his invitation, but he was there. I remember now that I think about it, I think that was him, okay? You can do that then. And the other thing would just be to, from this day on, work in a state of anticipation. Live with that hyper-awareness where you're looking for him in the future in all things. The second time that Jesus cried, it was a weeping for. Here's the last one. The last time that Jesus cried, it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was when he was preparing his heart for the suffering that he was going to have to endure. Y'all know the text. He says in that text to his dad, he says, Father, if you can take this cup from me, please do. If there's any other way, please let it be so. Now, just so I'm clear with you, if you read this text in the Gospels, it doesn't say specifically in that moment that Jesus cried. All it says is that he was in anguish and that he sweat blood. That's the part of the story that most people remember. But there is this great verse in Hebrews. It's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, and the text says this. It's talking about Jesus. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. You know, I think it's safe for us to say that the time that Jesus was in the garden was probably one of those moments that the author of Hebrews is talking about, when he was anguished and there were deep cries coming from his heart, coming from his soul. It would seem that Jesus wept here in preparation for his own suffering. I mean, let's just talk about it. In reality, the nails were going to hurt. The crown was going to be heavy. The crowd was going to be ruthless. He was about to endure pain that no person before him or since has ever had to endure. The last time Jesus cried, it was a sorrow directly from his soul. The last time he cried, he wept in preparation of the cross. You know, I wonder, church, if we have made Jesus' tears count. I wonder if we've made his tears count. I wonder if we've considered their true value. You'll remember in the story that Jesus, when he went to the garden, he asked Peter, James, and John to come with him. And they were supposed to come and they were going to pray together. And I really think that Jesus was hoping, like we talked about earlier, that they would share with him in his grief. I think that he was hoping they would do that. They didn't. They fell asleep. And not only do I think he wanted them to share in his grief, but I think he wanted them to see his tears and to know how loved they were. Because as Jesus was in the garden, if the guys over the sea, they were a stone throw away, they could see as his heart was being torn open and all that was pouring out was love and more love. Because again, it's only when a person's heartbroken that we can see the contents that are truly revealed. And I think he wanted those guys to be able to see it and to be able to testify to it. Listen to me for a moment, church. The cross was no accident. Jesus knew the pain that he was about to endure. He saw the fire, he felt the flames, and he still walked that road anyway. He knew, we see it in the garden, you can hear it in his tears, see it in the blood, the sweat that turned into blood. He knew what he was getting into. This day, the crucifixion didn't catch Jesus by surprise. And this is the moment he resigned to it. He said, I know how bad it's going to be. And I'm here for it. I think we have a responsibility to make his tears count. I think his tears of sorrow should become fuel for our faith. I think one of the ways that we make his tears count is by making our years count. He wept in preparation for the cross. I think that we should weep in response to it. He wept before he went into it. I think we should weep every time that we look at it. The first time that Jesus cried, it was a weeping with. The second time he cried, it was a weeping for. The third time he cried, it was in preparation of the cross. I have one more thing that I want to show you this morning, and then I'm done. If you have your Bible on you, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, and we're only going to look at the first part of that verse. And what I'm trying to do here is just remind you that when we read the Scriptures, God is playing chess, we play checkers, okay? Like there's always, like he's always working things behind the scenes. There are always things happening and we don't always catch them. But everything that happens in the Bible like works on another level and another level. And this is one of those examples, I think. I hope you see it the way I did. This is Isaiah 53, verse 3, and this is the first part, just the first part of the verse. And as we read it, I want you to be thinking about the things that we've already talked about that made Jesus cry. The things, the times in his life that he wept. And this is what the text says. Again, these verses were written 800, 900 years before Jesus was born. Okay? This is a prophecy, a prediction about his coming. And this is how the text reads. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Three things. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Does that remind y'all of anything? Jesus was acquainted with grief. When Lazarus died, he wept with those who wept. He was acquainted with grief. Jesus was despised and rejected by men. When was the second time that he cried? He wept when he entered Jerusalem because the people had rejected him. They did not have eyes to see or ears to hear. They were blind to his goodness and his glory. Last, Jesus was a man of sorrows in the garden. He wept from the very depths of his soul. He was sorrowful as he was in preparation for endurance of the cross. Isaiah 53:3 is proof for us that even Jesus' tears were prophetic. Even Jesus' tears from the very beginning were a part of God's design. May we see His tears and learn from them. And may we find ourselves to be heartbroken by the same things that broke His heart. Pray with me. Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that for somebody in the room, today would be their time of visitation. Now, I pray a bolder prayer than that. I pray for every person in the room that today would be a time of their visitation. I pray that You'd move. I pray that You'd speak. As the band comes up and leads us in another song, and as they play, God, You speak to Your people. If there is somebody in this place who is lost, call them home. If there is somebody in this place who is wayward, call them home. And if there's somebody who's already home, then just sit with them and enjoy a time of intimacy with them. Lord, we love You. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.